Michael.
Doing good, man. How about you?
Good. Let me turn that off. It's good to have you back on the air with us. How things been going?
Going well. Going well. Yeah. Yeah. Just I mean, we're just trucking along, man. Just doing whatever the Holy Spirit leads us to do. You know, it's we're along for the ride. We're not the architect.
Before you get started, this is Greg Carwile, and I just got to know, where are you from?
Oh, where am I from? I'm
Yeah.
originally from Breckenridge County, believe it or not.
Okay,
yeah.
So we're related. All right. Well, nice to meet you,
Okay,
cousin.
yeah.
All right. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, probably somehow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There's a couple different Carwiles, though. It's funny that you mentioned that. So my cousin one time, who's not a Carwile, gave me a phone call one time because he was dating a Carwile. And he was like, I got to know. This isn't some weird Kentucky thing, right? And then we weren't actually related. So we could be related. We might not be related.
Well,
there's a couple different Carwile groups. I'm sure they're all connected somehow. Though.
Yeah. My grandfather had seven brothers. So there you go.
Ah, gotcha. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
I think that's right. I could be off. He had a bunch of brothers. I don't know. I wasn't there. So go ahead. I'm sorry to interrupt. Go ahead.
No, you're good. You're good. Yeah. I'm here to talk about whatever you guys want to talk about.
Well, let's just talk about the Carwile lineage then.
No,
all right, here we go.
No, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus and what he's doing. That's the main thing right there. If it wasn't for him, there wouldn't be none of us around here. So
yeah. Miss Hannah's in the studio too as well, Michael. Well, it is good to hear from you. Tell us a little bit about, just kind of keep us up to date on what's going on with the home church and all that God's doing. I know you all were working on establishing some more and raising up some leaders. So we're just curious of where you guys are at with all that.
Yeah. So, you know, it's like watching grass grow. I'm not going to lie. Like, when God's doing something, it takes its time. But I will tell you that we are seeing some of the guys and gals that we've got really starting to mature. They're asking great questions now. You know, this last Sunday was really eye-opening to us because, you know, I just really felt like the Holy Spirit was like, hey, don't prepare anything. Ask them what they want to talk about. And so we did that, and they wanted to get into a deeper topic than I expected them to want to jump into. And just for those that don't know the format that we usually keep to, you know, in a traditional church setting, I'm used to preaching for anywhere from 30 to 50 minutes or something like that. In this sort of setting, we have the worship, we have prayer, all that, but I'll talk for 15 minutes, maybe, you know, it's really to the point, you know, this is what I feel like the Lord's saying to us, that kind of thing, and then I open it up for discussion and questions.
Discipleship.
And so, yep, that's it, yeah, because I want to know where they are, you know, and especially with us being in the home environment, you know, this isn't very formal. A lot of the people that have come, they didn't already pre-exist in other church environments. And so this is a great place for them to let their hair down and be themselves, which is brilliant for me, because then I'm not getting some sort of false sense of security about where they are spiritually. It's all out in the open. And so, you know, they'll usually start talking to us. And then at the end of that, something we've been doing recently, this is something the Lord has kind of deposited in us, I would say. This is like, I wouldn't say it's unique to us. God's doing this everywhere, but we've been coaching people on listening to the Holy Spirit and recognizing His voice, not just in the scriptures, but holding that open-handed. And, you know, so at the end of the services in the last, I don't know, maybe two or three times we've done this, we've said, hey, let's just listen to the Holy Spirit together. If anybody gets a word or an impression, maybe you get a picture that flies by real quick, you know, let's not judge it too much. Let's get it out in the open. This is a safe place to do that. And then we'll just kind of sift and sort once we get it out on the table. And so we've been doing that, and it's been absolutely amazing to see how many are recognizing the voice of the Lord. Maybe those that didn't know that they were hearing from God are getting confirmed by those that are more tenured and paying attention to what the Spirit is saying. And so that's helping them pick up on what Jesus is saying to them by the Holy Spirit. And so this Sunday, you know, we've been saying this, that we've heard this said before, there's no junior Holy Spirit. So we've got the kiddos in there too. And so my 10-year-old daughter, you know, who previously was like, I don't know if I know how to hear God's voice, starts prophesying. Just like, and I mean, we're talking like really clear, on point type stuff that I was like, I was shooketh, right? As a dad, I was shook up. I was really surprised, and it really ministered to those that were in the room. And so you got some that are just, you know, and you really know things are hitting, you know, because some of them are crying, you know, things, you know, it's personal words, they're specific, you know, they pack a punch in the best kind of way. And so that's nothing we're doing, right? Listen, I think it would really surprise people if they were to kind of like be a fly on the wall and see how this actually looks going down. I mean, it's not, there's no credit to us in any of it. It's just the Holy Spirit. What we're doing is we're getting out of the way and letting Him do it. And so that's been really fun to watch that happen. And I think as they're getting really excited about their faith and learning to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit, it's caused them to go deeper. You know, in our town and region, you kind of got two major groups of Christians, I would say. You got those that are kind of, for lack of a better way of saying it, pretty progressive, maybe even woke, and just don't, you know, they pick and choose what they want to believe out of their Bible. And then you've got the others that are incredibly dogmatic, incredibly religious, and, you know, if Jesus Christ were to come back today, they would, you know, do the same things the Pharisees did and blaspheme the Holy Spirit and say the works were of the devil. And, you know, so you got those two things going on in our region in particular. And I've heard it from some of the religious individuals that, like, well, the Holy Spirit don't speak like that, and you need to be really careful, you know. And to which, you know, I say, hey, let's tear out every page in your Bible except for the red letters, and you're still going to have to deal with Jesus saying, when the Holy Spirit speaks. So, like, well, how does the Spirit speak? And so they were like, well, I don't know. And I was like, well, you better figure it out, because it's more than just your scripture, right? It's more than just the book you've got in your hand. That's a signpost that points to Jesus. Jesus said that, right? He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they speak of me. So we can't stop short of a shadow when there's substance to be had. And I think what we've been just kind of doing is just saying, hey, let's just embrace the possibility that the Holy Spirit wants to talk to us about things that pertain to us, because He's a loving Father that actually cares enough to talk to His kids.
He's the greatest teacher.
That's right. And so let's just all get on board with that. And as we've just done that and honored that, God's done some pretty incredible little miracles along the way. And so, you know, we've watched the ebbs and flows of attendance, as it were, some that, you know, stuck around longer than others, some that came for a little bit and dipped because they didn't like that part of it, right? They were scared of that even taking place in any sort of fashion. But those that are there for the right reasons, and I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, I feel like we're hyper aware of it because of the way God has built our church. It's all been by divine appointment. There's never been a moment we've been like, we passed out, you know, a bunch of flyers or there was some sort of advertisement on Facebook that really drew people in. Mm-hmm. Like, the people that connected to our body were almost always some sort of direct God moment where God put two and two together, the right people, the right place, whether that was an unbeliever that gave their life to Christ, or that, or whether that was just an unshepherded person that needed to find his tribe. And so we've been able to watch that, and those that maybe, and Aaron, I would love to hear your thoughts on this. It's just something that is interesting to me. The biggest thing to pick up on for me has been those that are seasoned, right, that know the scriptures, are sometimes the most lethargic when it comes to obedience to what God says to do. They're intellectually sound and in all these sorts of ways, but they're doing the least amount of it. And then you've got these that are kind of like the disciples of Jesus, that are unlearned men in a lot of ways. They know enough to get in trouble, but not enough to stay out of it. And so, you know, Jesus just sets them out on the mission work and says, we're just going to course correct in the field. We're going to go and practice this thing. You're going to live with me, and I'm just, I'm, you know, I'm going to babysit you guys for 3 years. until we get to where we need to be. And those individuals, if I can put it that way, have been so much, they take longer to develop, but they're so much more loyal and they get it, man. Like they're the Joshuas instead of the, you know, the gang that has to die in the desert. And so it's been interesting for me to kind of watch that happen. So my previous stint as a pastor was very much like trying to help the learned unlearn the bad habits and bad theology that they acquired through the years in order to get to God's grace and his goodness. Because we all, you know, we get those layers on us at some point. And this season has really not been about that as much as it has teaching those that are just unlearned the right way to do things, and hopefully they avoid a whole lot of the potholes that we ended up in our walk with Christ over the last several decades, and they're better for it. And so you hear things in house church like that that you wouldn't hear in a typical church. You're going to hear some wordy dirds, if you know what I'm saying. Every once in a while, they're going to say something that you're like, that's not what a Christian should say. But it may not be the most important thing that we're talking to them about in that moment. But you watch God change things that are really significant. And then in time, like their speech and their behavior and everything else just starts to shift. And you're not telling them they have to. You're watching it happen because the Holy Spirit's doing that work. And you're just partnering with him to say only what he's telling you to say. And it's just, it's just beautiful, just watching them grow. And so, I threw a lot there, but there's your update. That's kind of where we are right now, and we're hoping that maybe in the next year or so, we will get a few of these, what we're calling microchurch hosts, up and going. They're piecing together a couple extra layers of their life. God's doing some things. Some of them are single moms or single dads or whatever, and maybe their spouse isn't following Jesus, which creates a fractured home. So we're praying for their spouse to give their life to Christ and completely surrender. But we're watching their kids get transformed, you know, and we're watching them get sucked into the vortex of what Jesus is doing. You know, and so it's the long game, but it's beautiful because I'm hoping that in time, our vision for what it is we feel like the Lord showed us to do is that there'll be generational impact in this area. That will be felt more than seen. And so, that's where we're at.
The remnant.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good word for it.
Yeah. That's amazing. That's exciting. You know, it's, there's so much, you know, I wasn't raised in church myself, and you talk about potholes or whatever. I've never experienced, you know, I guess that walk, but I have experienced what you talked about as far as the, you know, you take some unlearned guy, well, that's me, the unlearned guy, and then he just walks with me and course corrects, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm a living walking proof of that, how he has course corrected in my walk since the day I was born again till now. You know, how much he has transformed me, and I can see it now, and just like in the interaction with my kids, you know, and my family, and it's how he has just turned me. Like, I was this way, and now I'm this way. I didn't have a 10-point plan that I practiced or anything. This is the way I was, and he has now made me this way, you know.
Yeah.
And it's just, you know, nothing of me. And all of him, you know, he burns that stuff out of me. You know, he reveals that, you know, like I talked to it like when we're plowing a garden and you turn them roots over, and when you first, you know, you expose all the roots of those weeds to get them out of there, you know. Well, you know, as he tilled me up and he exposed those roots in me and started burning those out of there, man, it hurts, you know, and it's a tough journey. But he brought me through it, and I'm so much better for it now. And, and in the beginning, there was some wordy nerds there, too. But those have all gone away as well.
I always said this to my church when I was in Oasis, and I know this might go over some of the religious people's, you know, just make them shiver and get upset. But, you know, I always said, you know, the single mom that walks into your church for the first time, and she's got a bunch of kids that she's trying to keep quiet, and she's there because she's looking for a lifeline.
Yeah.
And, you know, and the preaching's going on or worship or whatever, and she's passed off her phone to one of the kids, you know. And if you can just imagine, everybody's kind of looking over their shoulder, checking her out a little bit. She already pretty self-conscious, and their kid drops the phone or, you know, plays something they're not supposed to play in the middle of church, and then the first word that comes out of her mouth is a cuss word. And, you know, but because everybody looked at her a certain way and made her feel judged for it, she ain't coming back, right? And so there's these moments where Christians have an opportunity to be mature, because we're more interested in doing ministry inside the four walls of our building and what that should look like and feel like. And we want everybody else to catch up to where we are in the journey.
Hmm.
But one of the things I love about Jesus is he had no problem hanging out with sinners. They always left changed after hanging out with him, right? Yeah. It's not like he sought these people out. They sought him out. But inside of these environments, this is what we realized, is that they come in one way and they leave another, and it's not because we're banging them over the head with it. It's that love is actually transforming them. I mean, you know, Paul says that the grace of God is what teaches us to deny ungodliness. And so I remember there was this one gentleman who, you know, struggled with whether it's pornography, drinking, and smoking pot. You know, he's got several different things going on. He's got a girlfriend that he's gotten pregnant, and they're not married and living together and any of that. And so, you know, he's coming to church, you know, and he's getting his life straight with Christ. And, you know, the first thing we didn't do, and just I want to say this, the first thing we didn't do was hammer in on about the fact that he's living with his girlfriend and that he needs to get that straight. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that it should never come up. It should, right? Because that's, you know, but we didn't do it 15 minutes into the conversation, if you get my drift. And this is what we try to do, is we try to get everybody to catch up to where we're at. But there were more important things. And so being led by the Holy Spirit and saying, hey, Holy Spirit, what are you doing in this gentleman's life, and how can I actually partner with you in it? Rather than trying to usurp the role of the Holy Spirit and say, I know how to get him there. I'll just tell him what happened to me, and we'll get him right to where. But we don't know him like that, but the Holy Spirit does. And so then we kind of go, let's just find out where he's at. And you know what happens is that a lot of these people, they come in one way, like I said, you give them some time, and they'll come to you, and they'll be like, hey, Pastor Michael, I don't feel so good. What's going on, buddy? Well, you know, man, when I make jokes about women and I say bad things about black people and all this different stuff, I start to feel kind of nasty. I mean, he told me this, and I was like, he said, I think something's wrong with me. I was like, no, buddy, I think something's right with you. I said, you're a new creation in Christ, and some of that stuff don't taste as good coming out of your mouth as it used to.
Mm.
And he was like, oh. I was like, buddy, I was like, you're still trying to live like you once were. I said, you know, you have something amputated away from you. So I was explaining to him. I was like, you imagine you get your leg cut off because you were in a tragic accident. You have to cut your leg off in order to save your life. So they do this in the hospital, right? But you wake up the next morning and you still got the sensations in your foot. And so if you don't recognize when you're all groggy, when you wake up in the morning, that you don't have that thing there, you're going to try to go walk to the bathroom and you're going to be kissing the pavement. I said, because you got one leg, not two. I was like, well, that's kind of what it's like to be a Christian. I said, you become a new creation. Something else has been circumcised away, crucified away from you. You're not who you once were. You're dead to sin and alive to Christ, according to Romans chapter 6. And you need to wake up to this fact, which is why it says, reckon yourself dead to sin. Recognize. Believe this to be true. This is where we're failing here. If you can start to believe the truth, you can start to live like the truth. Because you need to wake up and smell the roses. You got somebody else living on the inside of you, and you're not who you once were.
Amen.
You're going through the previous motions and trying to live that pre-Jesus life, but you're never going to be able to go back. And so now it's time for your heart to adapt to your new reality. And we just talk to people that way. And you know what? It just empowers them to start living like Christ. I'm watching all kinds of things change in them. That's probably out of all the things we get to do with this, that's probably my favorite thing, is watching life transformation where church religion doesn't get in the way of the conversations that we're having. Because the Holy Spirit's in charge, he's the one behind the steering wheel, and we're not running them through some sort of discipleship program that's not a one-size-fits-all for everybody.
Hmm. Wow, that's
I don't know.
Good.
I'm just, you know, that's where I'm at. That's what I believe. And I just really, truly believe that the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing far better than we do, and we do a lot better to get out of his way.
Amen. I've been saying that for a while. I agree.
Yeah, I really like what you said about, like, you know, everyone truly is different, and I think that the Holy Spirit will always lead us into what is best for each person, but still standing on the same word, the same word of God, the same principles that he gives us, but not like a tradition or a system that we've created.
Right.
You know,
making sure that it's the word and not tradition of men, not just something that we have came up with to think that it can work. But I love what you said about just counseling that person on their old, you know, not going back to their old life. Because I think sometimes, like those of us that have grown up in church, we just forget. Like, I don't even think we mean to, but I think we just forget a lot of times that people don't know everything that we know. And I think, myself, I could do a lot better job of like, of remembering to check and see where people are at that are new believers that are in my life. And even kids, you know, maybe kids that maybe they've grown up in church, but they haven't really been, you know, attentive.
Well, I'll take you another step further, and this is just what I believe, and I'm just going to tell you what works in the dirt, okay? So like this, you know, people, I realize I got the burden of proof here, and this may not be a popular opinion, but I truly believe that as Christians, and I grew up homeschooled, I was a part of this thing, right? I mean, I was living the church life. I know the Bible doctrine. I was taught growing up, I mean, this is just something you're going to face every single day. You're a sinner no matter what, right? And that never changes. But, you know, if you actually study the scripture, what you're going to find is Paul never actually uses the language of sinner on somebody that's a Christian once they've given their life to Christ. There's one place where we get this idea really tamped down, which is that Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. But when you look up that thing in the Greek, what you're going to find is he's not calling himself a sinner because that language isn't there in the Greek. He's calling himself a prototype for the change that occurs in somebody that gives their life to Christ. Paul wasn't comparing himself to Nero. He wasn't calling himself a worse sinner than Nero, who murders thousands and lights up, you know, Christians in his backyard and, you know, kicks his pregnant wife to death and all of that. He wasn't comparing himself to that because in just a few other breaths he says, I was a Pharisee among Pharisees, blameless. So, Christian, we can't have it both ways. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, even my filthy rags as one of the most holy men, air quotes, that exists in Israel, it was nothing in comparison to the righteousness of God. Mm-hmm. And the change that occurred in me made me not be a murderer, but somebody that's willing to submit myself to that kind of persecution for the gospel. So here's where we get it wrong. Is we as Christians don't always believe in the change that's occurred in us. And so we're trying to reaccomplish what only the Holy Spirit and Jesus can do. So then what we do is, well, this is the work it took me to get over my porn addiction. So then we tell everybody else that's what they've got to do. We create a formula, and then we wonder why it doesn't work. And so when we can start at ground zero and say, okay, Holy Spirit, you're the one that's the teacher. You're the guide. And oh, by the way, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires, according to Galatians. Let's get to the end conclusion and recognize that there is something that's taken place. Sure, you got temptations. Sure, you got feelings and emotions. But listen, I talked to a just yesterday to a guy that slipped up and relapsed into drugs. And he gives me a call and tells me, man, like, you know, Jesus took away my desire for drugs the first time. Like, I didn't have any withdrawals on hard drugs, man. He's like, I don't understand how this went wrong. I was like, bro, you just forgot who you were in Christ. Amen. I was like, it's not that real desire was there. You mistook your previous desire to live in sin for temptation. And the devil just badgered you with it long enough that you believed the lie. Mm. And now you slipped up. I said, but you don't have to stay in that place and identify with where you once were. You're not still a sinner saved by grace. You are a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. And listen, what does that verse mean if something hasn't actually transpired and shifted in us? So when we're constantly telling Christians that they're still the problem, they got to fight with the flesh. I want to say this, and this might not go over well with everybody, but that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul says, I die daily, that is not talking about the flesh. Okay, the context of that is absolutely about the fact that they were throwing stones at him on a regular basis. Okay, he was facing persecution. In fact, in the Greek, it says as much. Our English translation doesn't give us that, but the Greek does. Paul was not saying that you have to go reaccomplish what Jesus could only do. You can't pin yourself to a cross. You can't do that. You can't die for Jesus. This is why Jesus had to do it for you. You die in him vicariously, by faith, by believing what he did. But when you try to reaccomplish what Christ did, you throw yourself back underneath the law, and then you wonder why you don't have grace on the back end of it. Mm-hmm. But when you get yourself in a place where the Spirit is the one that has concluded the issue, now all of a sudden you're living not for Jesus, but through Jesus, and you can do what Paul says. It's no longer I who lives,
but Christ in me.
That lives within me. And you start telling an addict that he's no longer an addict. What did I just do? I took away his excuse to live in sin.
Yeah.
Stop believing you're a sinner. See, every time you go and tell yourself you're a sinner saved by grace, you're giving yourself an excuse to fail next time. But it's not right for you to fail if that's not who you are. You can live better because he's put better inside of you. And you are better than this. And so rather than kicking you around and rubbing your nose in your last mistake, I can lift you out of that pit and say, let me tell you who you really are, because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. I don't care what temptation you're feeling right now. I don't care what physical aches and pains you got going on. I don't care about the foot that is amputated away from you that itches. All right, you got me preaching here, but I just want to say this last thing here. Jesus said this. He said, let me play a game with you all. And this is in, I believe it's Matthew chapter 5. He says, I came here not to abolish the law of Moses, but to fulfill it. And then he goes on to say, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. And if your hand offends you, but it causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, if Christians followed this, they'd all be maimed. And imagine your boy has a problem with lust, and he goes, okay, I got to pluck out one eyeball. Maybe that'll get me to stop looking at things on the internet. But it doesn't.
It's the heart issue inside.
Right? That's right. Thank you. And so then what happens? He's got two hands and he starts lusting in Braille. I mean, it just gets so ridiculous because it's a heart issue. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying you need your heart circumcised. So when Paul uses the word flesh, he's not talking about your body all the time. In fact, he distinguishes between the two. When he says body and he uses the word flesh, he uses soma for the body and sarx for the flesh. But when he's talking to a Jewish convert, he just uses the word flesh because he knows that they're going to think about physical circumcision. And he says, you think by cutting off a piece of your body, you're going to attenuate the sinful desire? It does nothing. What you need is for somebody to cut sin out of your heart.
Amen.
And that's something that only,
Jesus
can do.
Yeah, Jesus
that's
can do
it. That. And so once he's concluded it, what's going on? The Christian has to wake up to it because the amputation has been, it's been a successful surgery. Jesus did it when we believed in him and received the Holy Spirit, because guess what? The Holy Spirit doesn't move into a temple that is impure. He won't do it. We know this from the Old Testament. So either Christ has cleansed you or the Holy Spirit shouldn't be there. If the Holy Spirit's still there, then your righteousness is everlasting because it's not yours, it's Christ. And if your righteousness is everlasting and you have the Holy Spirit not leaving you, I'll tell you what happens to homeboy. Homeboy goes to open up his laptop to look at pornography, and he can't stomach it anymore because greater is he who's on the inside than he who's on the outside. For me, personally, I couldn't stomach it anymore because I started to recognize I'm better than this. I started to hear the voice of the Spirit go, I'm not mad at you. I'm grieved for you because I have better for you than this. And those women that are doing XYZ, like, you have no idea what they've been through. I couldn't stomach it anymore. And then before I knew it, I was out of that thing. Like, something that I couldn't kick through religion and willpower and fighting with my flesh. Listen, my body wasn't the problem. What my problem was my heart. Mm. And he fixed it, and then, you know, and I've had freedom ever since. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And so, you know, it's the same way with these guys. And so anyway, I didn't mean to preach that long, but I'm just saying this is the stuff that excites me the most about what we get to do, because you guys were talking about revival. I think the church gets in its own way. And so when God starts to do a thing, we go, no, hang on. That looks different. That's not the way we do it, right? We got programs for that. We got hierarchy for that, right?
Yeah.
And we get in the way of what Jesus is trying to do. And so what I think, God's not against our modes, but listen, if the mode is going to distract us from the message, we're married to the message. And so I think what's happening is God's stripping away from his church everything he never asked her to do, mm-hmm. so that he can accomplish what he always intended her to be.
Amen. He loves her.
So that's it.
More
that's
than
it.
Anything. So we are out of time, but that was so good. Thank you so much, Michael. I'm glad that we went into that. I think it's going to help a lot of listeners, and we'll get it on the podcast, and I just believe it's going to reach some hearts. So thank you so much, and we'll continue to pray for your all's church and just believe for what God's doing in your area. Thank
Amen.
You.
Yeah, appreciate it.
Have a all great, right. blessed day.
Thank you.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Amen. We'll be back here tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time on Mornings with the Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.